Okay, the question on terms of election and predestination, they are not synonymous terms. That's the first thing we need to understand. Okay, as far as election goes, let's take a look at a few verses here, just to that we can understand that the doctrine it's actually a biblical term and it's something to be understood. Take a look at first. I'm going to share the screen here, so give me a minute here while I share the screen. Okay, and we're going to go to the Bible here and go to. All right, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Okay, now somebody go ahead and read that for us. Okay, anybody can you read that? Unmute yourself and read it for us.
Knowing, brethren, in love, your election of God.
Okay, so you see that word election is there. Election simply means choosing, okay? In other words, God makes a choice, as that verse says, okay? And as far as the relationship between election and predestination, okay, take a look at a couple of verses. We'll look at one, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses, let me get this a minute here, Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. Okay, that's going to be on the right, Ishiyama. Ephesians 1:4-5.
According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
Yeah, and go ahead and read verse 5.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good will of his pleasure.
Yeah, so you see that you have the choice in verse 4, okay, and then you have this predestination, a different word, in verse 5, correct? Okay, yeah. So, you know, the choice is there in verse 4. That would be the election. And then you have this predestination in verse 5. In other words, the predestination applies to those who have been chosen in Christ, okay, according to verse 4. And then in love, God also predestinated or predetermined something about those whom he chose. Okay? So you see that when you talk about predestination or literally predetermination, it concerns those who have already been elected or chosen. Okay? Election has to do with being chosen out of everyone. Predestination has to do with those that have already been chosen out. Okay? And that's an important distinction to make. It's there in these two verses, you see it. Okay? Now, this what are we predestinated to? Or what has God predetermined about us? That we would receive the adoption, and literally the word children is the word sons, the adoption of sons, full-grown sons by Jesus Christ. In other words, this adoption, or literally son-placing, full-grown sun placing refers to those who have been chosen. Now, what does it mean, therefore, to be placed as a full-grown son? Come over to Romans chapter 8, and we'll take a look at that. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to put this on the same screen so that you see the connection here between what we read in Ephesians and what we're going to be reading here in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verses 28 through 30. Ishioma, if you can, read those three verses on the left, starting in verse 28.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And him whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Yeah, you see, in other words, what you have here is all, you know, God called, the calling here is an effectual calling, because you see that the ones that are called in verse 28 are also the ones who are justified in verse 30, correct? Then he called, whom he called, then he also justified. So you see that this calling, it's also, again, those that have been chosen, they've been chosen. And in verse 29, you have the predestination again. For those whom he foreknew, the ones that he foreknew were the ones that he called in verse 28. Okay, the ones that he chose. Okay, and he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, this goes again with verse 5 of Ephesians 1, you see on the right. Predestinated to the placing of the adoption of sons, the son placing by Jesus Christ. Here you see it's predestinated to be conformed to the image of that son. Okay? So predestination has to do with image, okay, concerning those who were chosen. Okay? Let's talk a little bit more about the image, therefore. If we are to be truly getting an understanding what he predestinated us to or predetermined about us, we need to understand what this image of Christ is, image of his Son, because that's said to be consistent with the full being a full-grown son and being placed as a full-grown son in Christ. Okay, so it has to do with bearing that image. Now, when you do a Bible study, is one of the quickest ways to really get your hands around the doctrine is to trace a word through the scriptures. Okay, for example, this word "image" is a very important word. Okay, without its understanding, we don't know what it means concerning our predestination in relation to God's Son. Okay, so when we look at this word "image," the first time we meet this word, it's way back in the beginning of the scriptures. Come back over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And what do we read in verse 26 on the right? I'm going to keep that image verse in Romans 8 on the left, so you kind of follow through and see how important this term is. Look at verse 26 on the right. Read that. Genesis 1, verse 26, Ishioma.
And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the earth, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
You see that the word image there in verse 26 is associated with having dominion, correct? It's having authority. Now, when you look at verse 27, you have another word introduced there besides image. Well, you have image there, but look at verse 27.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them.
Yeah.
And he created he them.
Okay, now hold on for 1 minute here while I get something for myself here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Okay. Okay, so you see that word image, going back to verse 26, is the idea of authority, dominion. Okay? Now, when you go also in Genesis chapter 5, I want you to take a look at this. In Genesis chapter 5, after the fall, because what we're reading here is at the creation. In Genesis chapter 5, what do you read in verses 2 and 3?
Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth.
Yeah, you see, when Adam was created, he was created in the image of God, wasn't he? But now after the fall, he begets a son in his own image, indicating that that image is no longer there, correct? Otherwise, it would not have to say his own image, okay, as distinct from the image of God when he was created. You see, there's a difference here in Genesis 5, because now the fall has taken place in Genesis 3, okay, and there's a change. Not only did he lose the image, the verse says he also lost the likeness. You see, God begat a son in his own likeness after his image. You see, he not only lost the image or that dominion that God gave him, he also lost the likeness that went with having that authority. You see, you can go back again to Genesis chapter 2 and confirm that. Okay, in Genesis chapter 2, before the fall, what does it say in verse 25 on the right?
And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
They were naked and they were not ashamed, right? Now, why were they not ashamed? You see, because you have to understand that in Genesis 3, when they fell, there came a change. It says that in verse 7, what does it say in Genesis 3, verse 7, after they ate of the tree?
And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. And made themselves apron.
Yeah, you see, they were naked, and they knew they were naked, and they tried to hide. You see, they were naked and not ashamed. Here, obviously, they're naked and ashamed, right? Or they wouldn't be trying to cover something up here, like it says. It was a physical likeness that was lost. When you read of God's appearance, what is it always described as? Take, for example, this 104th Psalm. If we look at Psalms 104, for example, Psalms 104, What do we read in verses 1 and 2?
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty.
Verse 2.
Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain.
Yeah, you see, God covers himself with light. Adam and Eve had the cover, had God's light covering in Genesis 2, so they were naked and not ashamed, right? They were also clothed with God's honor and majesty, which goes back to image, that dominion, that authority. Okay? And they had a likeness to visually depict that position, didn't they? They were clothed in the very light of God. But when they fell, they not only lost the honor and the majesty, the image, the dominion, they also lost the physical likeness. And so they tried to cover it up with what? Fig leaves, a very poor substitute for the light covering, isn't it? Okay? All this goes with understanding what it means to be in the image of God. You not only have that dominion, but you also have the physical likeness, you know, that goes, that appearance that goes with that authority. Okay? That's what was lost at the fall. Okay? And it won't be gotten back for man until the resurrection. Okay? The redeemed. Okay? Now, so, when you get back to, so for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you come back and you see what we're going to get back through our identity with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter, of course, on the resurrection, okay, what do you read, for example, in verse 49?
And as you have borne the image of the heavenly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Yeah, you see, the earthy is associated with Adam and his fall. It goes back, for example, to verse 45, okay? Go to verse 45.
How did that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual.
Yeah, verse 47 is what I want. Go ahead and read that.
The first man is of the earth, and the second man is the Lord from heaven.
Yeah, you see, Adam was made from the earth, literally from the dust of the earth, and when he fell, his end was to go back to the dust from which he came from, okay, as a result of the fall, okay? Now, so this first man is earthy. So we've borne the earthy image, in other words, Adam's image after the fall, like we saw in Genesis 5, right? And so now in resurrection, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. That's the second man, the last Adam in verse 45, or the second man in verse 47, which says is the Lord from heaven. Okay? So what man lost through Adam, he's going to regain back through Christ. Okay? And we're speaking about those who are redeemed. Most of the human race is not, will not be. Only a few will. Okay, as many scriptures indicate. Okay? Now, again, and associated with that dominion that we get back through Christ, we also are going to bear, we're also going to look like him, okay? Look, for example, in verse 40 and 41. Same chapter.
There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. For the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differing from another star in glory.
Yeah, you see, the resurrection is likened unto the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon. In other words, it's descriptions of light again, right? Getting back that light covering, okay? The man will not only have the image, the dominion back, he will also have that physical likeness back. If you recall, I just give you two references to write down. We don't have time to go. But maybe we should, because it is important to understand this. Daniel chapter 12, for example. Daniel chapter 12, and we're just going back again to what verifying 1 Corinthians 15 here about the fact that the resurrection, we will indeed shine as lights again. Daniel chapter 12, referring to Israel, redeemed Israel, that is. What does it say in verse 3 on the right?
And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
There's a resurrection again unto light, isn't it? The light covering is restored there. You see that? Okay, you see the same thing, for example, the Lord is saying it in the gospel accounts, referring to after the white throne is dispensed with, you know, very end, after the last rebellion, at the end of the, after the end of the millennium, when every offending thing will be finally cast out. What does it say in verse Matthew 13, the one on the parables of the millennium? Matthew 13, verse 50, what does it say? Not 50, but let me see where it is here. Verse 43, that's what I want. Verses 41 through 43.
And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
So this is, you see, in verse 41, it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom, that's the millennium, after that final rebellion, all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Of course, that's Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, where all those offending things are burnt up, okay? And only the Lord's people remain. Okay, and it says, and then you have the righteous after that final judgment shining forth as the sun, again, the light covering restored in the kingdom of their Father. You see, that's a very important verse there, in the kingdom of their Father, because the kingdom of their Father is only going to be manifested after the Son delivers his kingdom up to the Father, when the Father will be all in all, and the Son also shall be subject unto the Father, who subjected all things to the Son. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, okay? So that's where everything is going to finally wind up. As far as redeemed, all the redeemed will bear the physical likeness, and the dominion will be restored to the redeemed as well. Now, of course, for Israel, they were promised an earthly hope, and they will be the ones who will be the rulers over the earth. Okay, and of course, the body of Christ, which is ordained to a heavenly position, they will be the ones who will reign in glory in the highest heaven above the heavens. Okay, and all the positions, the governmental positions of rank and authority at that time will be fully reclaimed back to the God who created those positions, and everything will be dwelling, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, in righteousness. Okay? So that's all that's encompassed in what it means to bear again or be conformed to the image of his son. Okay? And perhaps we should close the study on one final note concerning the emphasizing the unique position of the body of Christ in terms of being the pinnacle of the redeemed, concerning that position or that, when we talk about dominion in that image. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And you should only read verses 30 through 32 there on the right.
For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church.
You see, Paul is revealing a mystery or a secret concerning the real meaning of the body of Christ here. It's not just a spiritual kind of concept here, but there's a physical, concrete reality concerning who we are. It goes back to how God created Eve out of Adam. Okay? Because that verse in 31 about the joining of the two in their one flesh, that goes back to the creation of Eve. Come over to Genesis chapter 2 and let's read the account from verses 21 through 24 on the right.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man.
And Adam said,
this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.
24.
Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
So here you see that Eve was actually created a wife. There was no marriage ceremony here, okay? She was a created wife, correct? And so you see, she was literally sourced physically out of the flesh of Adam. Okay? And not only was she sourced out of the flesh of Adam, if you go back to a verse we just looked at previously, in Genesis chapter 5, she was also called by the name of the one that she was created out of. Look at verse 2 in Genesis 5. Read that verse again.
Male and female created she them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created.
Eve was called by the name of her head. Okay? She was physically created from him, physically, and then she bore his name. And she shared that dominion with Adam. In Genesis 1:28, let's go there again. Genesis 1:28, both Adam and Eve shared the same dominion. Genesis 1:28. Go ahead and read that on the right.
And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing
So what he told Adam at his creation in verse 26, he now tells Eve after she's there, right, with him. He tells both of them the same thing that he said in verse 26, the same dominion. You see how parallel that is with the body of Christ? You understand why we're called the body of Christ? Because our resurrection body is going to be physically sourced out of Christ's own flesh, just like Eve was physically sourced out of Adam's flesh. How God's going to do it, only he knows. But the one who multiplies the loaves and the fishes can do the same thing with his flesh. Okay? So, this is a very unique position. Concern. You notice that when God created Adam, when God created Eve, he did it so that Adam wouldn't be alone. Didn't he say that? He absolutely did. Okay? You know, Christ has something with this church that he didn't have before the church was. And you know, the Lord, when we looked at the one time in our study in Philippians, when it talked about being, that word being, it had the idea of eternity. And the same thing that refers to our existence is said to be, in other words, God never saw his son apart from us. You see? That's how unique this body of Christ is. We were actually made for him. And are literally a part of him. Okay? That's the unique position of us among the redeemed. Israel is allowed to behold the glory of the Lord, and the glory will be upon her. But only the body of Christ is actually going to be a part of the glory of the Lord. An integral part. Because we are members of that, of his actual physical flesh. Okay? So when we speak about image, okay, and bearing his image, we are literally a part of that image. What a blessing. What a mind-blowing revelation, okay, in terms of when you put all these passages together. That's what God has chosen us for. That's what we're, God elected us out to belong to his son, and then he predestinated us to be actually literally a part of that glory of his son. Words can't describe that position. Okay? On that note, it's a fitting close, isn't it? And we all said, what? Amen.